next week, next Sunday, Easter Sunday, and I encouraging you to invite friends, invite family to come to church before they go on their Easter brunch. Before you have your family time together, let's have our church family time together and bring as many people as you can so they can hear the gospel, because this is what Easter is about, the good news. What happened? Death didn't win. Life overcame. The life of Jesus, the resurrection life, and he gives us that life when we come to him. So keep that in mind if you would. Have somebody that you're going to be asking this week and invite to pay for their lunch, maybe. That might be good. Just an idea. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 this morning as we continue our study here in Ephesians 5, dealing with marriage. Dealing with marriage. Husbands and wives. Had a couple ladies come up, you know, to talk about this, saying, that was good, but what about the guys? When is their turn? Okay, well, here we go. This is my final sermon for the guys. Just one. They all need one. Just kidding. We're going to have quite a few for them. There's more stuff here for them. But anyhow, let's look at this. Let's start with verse 23, and then we'll drop down to verse 25. And it says here, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Then verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. If we could have less echo here, that'd be good. I'm feeling like I'm on a movie set or something here with a booming voice. I got echo or something down here. So let's look here. It says, first of all, for the husband is the head of the wife. Here we're speaking of leadership. The husband is to be the leader in the home, in the marriage. And you are to practice loving leadership, guys. This is the kind of leadership you're to practice. Loving leadership. Your leadership should be guided by love. It should be guided by love. Now, when we talk about being guided by love, a lot of times when you think of leaders, Jesus illustrated this and talked about this with the disciples early on. He says the leaders in the world are different. They use their leadership for their own benefit. They use their leadership to have other people serve them. And they're the beneficiary of any leadership in the decisions they make, the actions they take, and the direction they go. It's usually oriented toward what they think is the best. And he says, among you it shall not be so. Because sometimes that leadership can become tyrannical, controlling, because the husband or the person who's a leader is trying to make sure that the direction and the things that he wants to happen, happen. And so the whole aspect of submission is used as a weapon to see that this happens. So the only verse the guy knows in the Bible is, wives, submit to your husbands. Yeah. It's in the Bible. Oh, I love that verse. So he's gonna use that as a weapon to manipulate, maybe, or intimidate, or somehow make them feel guilty if they don't. Well, the Bible is a balanced book because God is balanced. He's complete. He's not off balance and out of kilter. It's very balanced in the way it approaches things, because that's what is whole. God wants a marriage to be a whole unit. Remember, we talked about they shall become one flesh. There's a wholeness to this. And if you leave out the husband's responsibility, it's out of balance. It's not healthy. It doesn't work as God designed it to work and to be of the most benefit to his creation, to the man and the woman, because he created marriage for their benefit. So it only makes sense that this leadership should be different than the world's leadership. And the leadership that we're talking about has to be motivated, has to be guided by love. Now, the love that we're talking about here is something that God produces. Okay? Let's look a little further up in your Bibles. Would you look at Ephesians chapter 5 again? A couple verses up. Verse 18. Verse 18. Now, we were talking about this several weeks ago. And it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which will ruin you, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does this have to do with marriage? Getting drunk. Well, I can understand that. You don't want to get drunk. You know, that's not a good thing to have both parties drunk or one drunk in the home. It's not a good thing. But that's not what we're talking about here, okay? Because what we're talking about is the fact that someone who is drunk is not in control of all their faculties and all their abilities. They're impaired. They're suppressed to some extent. So when we're talking about being drunk, you're under the control of the alcohol. You know, I've heard someone say to someone, oh, don't pay attention to what they said. That's the alcohol speaking. You ever heard that kind of phrasing? Okay. So what he's trying to do in this verse is to contrast or compare being drunk with being filled with the Spirit. Now, this word filled, we're not talking about quantity, you know, where you can see somehow on their face, well, he's filled with the Spirit up to here. Hopefully he gets up to here and is really filled. No, it's not talking about that. We're talking about something that is referring to being controlled. Being controlled by the Spirit. When you hear a story on the news and you say that there was violence in the brawl, and they talk about the man being filled with rage, what is that talking about? His rage was controlling him. He wasn't in control. His anger was in control. Okay? So that word filled, really you could change that word and put control. All right? So don't be controlled by wine, but be controlled by the Spirit. This make sense? Okay? So this leadership that is guided by love, this love is produced by the Spirit. Remember, we find in Galatians chapter 2 or 5, verse 22, it says, be filled with, it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit is, and it says love. That is the singular fruit. Is love. And then the description of love is gentleness, meekness, kindness. Those are all attributes of love. Okay? So we are given power when we become Christians, the power of the Holy Spirit. This power of the Holy Spirit works to control, to channel your life down the path of love. All right? So the husband should be filled with the Spirit so that he can love as God would want him to love. So that his leadership would be guided by, the choice would be made in reference to, it'd be informed by love. So love is the guiding principle, is the guiding power that controls and disciplines the man's leadership. So it doesn't drift off into dictatorial powers. So he doesn't go off into self-interest. So that it becomes something that is more for the benefit of the one they are leading. This makes sense? Okay? So this is the kind of love that we're talking about when we talk about Christ loving the church in verse 25. It's a spiritual love. Okay? Now, this love isn't selfish or self-seeking. It's not primarily concerned with its own desires, its own needs, its own wants. It's not concerned mostly with itself. It's more concerned with the one that they love. The book of 1 Corinthians. Let me write this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says this, love, which is God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it's not self-seeking. Okay? Another characteristic. It is not dictatorial or controlling. It says again, it does not insist on its own rights. Another verse here, part of this chapter 13, it says this love is not easily offended or irritated. This love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. In the Amplified Bible, it says that. So this is just a few things. We could go through this whole lot, but I don't want to spend the time. You kind of know where I'm going with this. So this is an assignment for you. You get your paper out, write this assignment, study 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And look at it from the light of husband to the wife and wife to the husband. Now, how do you know that you're being guided by love? Well, it depends what kind of fruit you have. If your life is displaying that kind of fruit and you're making decisions that are in unity, not contradictory, not out of character with that fruit, then your leadership is being guided by love. But if it's self-seeking, not the right kind of leadership. This is not the leadership that God wants the man to have. Make sense? So if it's easily irritated, the wrong kind of leadership. How many of you made decisions when you're angry? Guys? Okay, there we go. All right. The ladies were raising their hands all over the place. Like, no. I mean, talking about the guys. Now, when you make a decision when you're angry, do you make good decisions? No. Is it all about helping your wife or being a benefit to your wife? No. It's usually, get those kids quiet. Or, how come this is a, you know, this is whatever it is. And you make, okay, from now on we're going to bup. Right? Ever had that happen? Going, okay, that's it. I'm making a decision. I'm going to be the leader today. Those rooms will be cleared and cleaned and set right and no more talking. Now, how do you take care of that? There's a leader. Okay, that is not leadership. There's no fruit of the Spirit happening there. That's just someone that's irritated. And you've disturbed their peace. I didn't want to hear this. So they're exercising their leadership, but not in a spirit-guided way, not in a love-guided way. This is not what we're talking about when we're talking about husbands. You are to be the head of the wife. This is not it. This is not the kind of thing that it's describing. So when the Holy Spirit is in control, love is in control. And we want the discipline, the self-control, the attitude, the character of love to dominate in our leadership, in the way we lead. Because love will be something that is beneficial to your wife. You are thinking not about yourself, you're thinking of how you can be beneficial, how your leadership can help your wife. So when you're all about yourself and how you're feeling or what they did to you or how, you know, all those kind of things that come through our mind that make us angry. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I get angry, I automatically go into justification mode. What does that mean? I have all kinds of good reasons why I'm so angry. Okay? Therefore, I can keep angry because I'm justified. That's the right thing to be here, angry. No, there's a time to be angry and there's a time not to be angry. That's not one of them. So when you're thinking about yourself and how you are reacting to a situation, you're not thinking about the needs. You're not thinking about the concerns. You're not thinking about the sensitivities and other things about your wife. They're not on your mind. And it makes it so that you cannot evaluate the situation clearly. You can't even... How many times have we, when we were angry, we bark at somebody and then later on we go, oh man, I had it all wrong. Why? Because you can't see very clearly when you're angry like that. You don't make good decisions. And your leadership and the choices and the decisions you make are not good. So when we see Jesus making his decisions, he is guided by love. His love is the number one characteristic of his leadership. He leads with love. And it needs to be our number one characteristic as we lead. We need to lead with love. And it is the way that we're able to care and to meet the needs that the head needs to meet. Okay? Let's move on to the next one. So your first priority is to love your wife. That's your first priority, is to love your wife. Now, the first priority for the wife, we see in this verse, the number one topic that he brings up as the characteristic to maintain and keep this unity is submission. And the way that the husband is to submit to his wife is to lead with love. Because it's not about him, it's about her. So this is our priority as a husband, is to love our wife. Now, what does that mean? There are different words in the Bible about love, and there's different ways of looking at love. But this kind of love we're talking about is purely a Christian thing. You're not going to find this anywhere else. This is something that's unique to the Christian faith, to the Christian life, this kind of love, okay? Now, you can have a good marriage and not be a Christian. It's possible. Because you have some ingredients that make for a good relationship. But you don't have this love that God, the Holy Spirit, the supernatural love that's supposed to be operating in your life, that takes everything you have normally in a normal life and bumps it up to the next level. See, that's why when a Christian marriage is working as it should, it's a witness to God. It's not a witness to, oh, they get along so well and they must have a lot in common or whatever. No, there's something other than that that's operating. There's something other than that that's taking place. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is involved. Now, what kind of love is this, love that we're talking about? First of all, it's not eros. It's the Greek word eros, E-R-O-S, eros. And that is where we get our word erotic, okay? It is a kind of love that is more oriented to selfishness. It doesn't mean that is necessarily wrong. It is something that God gave. He gave us those desires. He gave us that kind of love that ties people together. It's meant to bind people together. They both want each other, and they're selfish about that. They don't want to have anybody else have that person, right? It's kind of an exclusive thing. It's me and her and me, and not her, me, and him, that kind of thing, or me and her and her and her and her and her. No, it's just the two, and it's this kind of romantic love. You see it on movies and songs, etc. It has a spark to it and an excitement to it, and it's a something that draws people together. But this kind of love is not strong enough. I mean, you see it in movies all the time that, and I always think it's kind of funny, everything's falling apart, but their love will win over it, you know. Okay. Here you got this movie star and he's and this other these two movie stars and they're playing these roles and their love is going to conquer all. Right? And then you look in their own personal lives and it's where does this overconquering love, where does this exist? Very rarely do you see anything like that around. Because this kind of love only lasts a certain amount of time. It has only so much strength to hold people together. It's not able to hold people only that in a relationship. If that's all you have, I guarantee you, your relationship's not going to last. It can't. There's not enough there to maintain and sustain a marriage, a relationship. Let me just read you something here. This is a couple. And you know, I'm sure you know who they are. Alec Baldwin. You've heard of him? Everybody not know who Alec Baldwin is? Okay, we've got one. Okay, talk to him later. Would you guys want to? Okay, thank you. Okay, and then we have Kim Basinger, right? Now, they were an item. All right? Now, here's what they said. Kim says this, "Marrying Alec left me in a daze. I still am. You won't ever hear any complaints from me about my husband. I'm in love with him, and we're wildly attracted to one another." Perfect description of this romantic, erotic kind of love. Alec said this, "I look at Kim and she takes my breath away. Women just came and went until I met her. Kim is the best thing that ever happened to me. She is so precious to me, the rarest stone, a rock, a gemstone." Wow, that sounds like it's going to last forever. Well, 7 years later, 7 year itch, I guess is what they call that. 7 years later, Kim says this, "He's a tin pot tyrant and a bully." Wow, what happened to the gemstone? That's a different description here. But anyhow, he says this, "I would almost want to have my hand stuck in a wood chipper than to be married again." Wow. Did that relationship go south on them? I don't know what the deal. What happened? It doesn't last. It can't sustain. Not saying it's not important, because it's very important. But balance is always the key. You need to have these things in balance. It can't be the only thing. And when you look at our media and our culture, it is overamped on this side. And we wonder why marriages have such a fragile and so short term. These till death do us part. It's an empty phrase in so many marriages. Then we have the other aspect we find in Scripture is the word phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, phileo. And this is where we have a fondness for, an affection for, to like, to be drawn to somebody because of, they have a kinship kind of thing going on where you have this connection with one another. On a not just a physical attraction, but other aspects of a relationship. You find that there's a companionship. They like to be with each other. They have interests in similar things. They have similar backgrounds, maybe, or they have certain likes and dislikes that are compatible. They have common things and interests, so that they like doing the same things. Not everything, but they have a lot of things in common that tie them together, and they love to be with each other. This is the kind of love we're talking about when we're talking about phileo. And you don't have to be a Christian to have this kind of love. It's something that God created, and He wants for us as human beings to have with people, and especially with our wives and with our husbands, so that you want to be friends. You have a friendship that's deep and binding together. So this kind of love is something that's important. And when a good marriage have these two elements, and they are very strong elements in the marriage, you can have a successful marriage. But life is not always going to, you know, obviously most people know this, that life doesn't always go well. What happens when tragedy takes place? What happens when this friend that used to have all these interests, now because of some circumstances, can't participate in those interests anymore? Maybe they got in an auto accident and they're paralyzed from the waist down. Maybe they have MS and their ability to do things is limited and becomes more limited every day. Now what do you have? A lot of times marriages don't survive that. Someone who's critically ill, a lot of times the husband won't hang on for the whole time, because the person he loved was all about those things, and that was the main thing, and it doesn't have enough. Or maybe life changes. Their interests change. They become people who have grown apart and have different interests. And pretty soon, they don't have the same, and they're separate, and they just move away from each other, so to speak, and the marriage dissolves. It falls apart. So all these things happen. So what keeps them together? Well, they don't. They don't stay together. Then we have the love that Paul is talking about in this verse. And it's agapao. Agapao. And this is where we have, I put it in there as a definition, you can see it. These are the aspects of this love, and it's an unselfish love. And you find it in Galatians 5:18, 5:22, I mean, Ephesians 5:18, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, that's the love that it's talking about. It's the love that is characteristic of God. It's the unconditional love that always is looking out for the benefit of the other, has a high regard and value of the other, and wants to show and demonstrate that love, has a desire to put that person at the pinnacle of their attention. They become the focus. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here. This is the love that God wants the husband to have for his wife. It's a supernatural love. It's a love that comes from our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. Having God in our lives. Okay? Now, as a husband, my first priority is to love my wife with that kind of love. Also, if I'm going to have this kind of love, I need to study how Jesus loves me. You need to study how Jesus loves you. Because this is where we're talking about here in this verse, where it says here, as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. Who's the church? I am. You are. We are all the church. Christ loves us all, and He loves us individually. So how did Christ love me? How does Christ love you? You need to study that and learn from that, because that's going to be your example. It says, as. So that's, you need to follow His lead. As He loved you, you're to love your wife. And you learn from Him how to love. He's going to be your mentor, so to speak, of how to love your wife. Because the wife is the bride. And the church is the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. And he loves us as we are to love our wives. So you look into this, and you study this, and you look at what he did. What was his attitude toward the church? That's the attitude you need to have toward your wife. What is the attitude that, what is the focus? Why did he come? Make the world a better place? No. He came to seek and to save us so that we could be with him forever. He wanted us as his bride. So this love that he has for us doesn't depend on how together we have it. He sees all our flaws. He sees all our shortcomings. He sees all our sins. He sees us at our worst. And he still pursued us. I find it really interesting when couples first get together, how they are on their best behavior. I mean, the mirror gets worn out for being looked at. So that everything's just right. They don't say certain things. They don't talk about certain things. They don't do certain things because the impression has got to be, woo! But give them a year. Just go like I am. It's different, okay? You're on your best behavior. Why? You're trying to win the person over. You want them to see the best of you. The best part of you, so that they will be attracted to you and drawn to you. And that's okay. It'll work out. In time, they'll see the real you. But Jesus saw the real us from the very beginning. And still, he loved us. So when you look at your wife and you say, oh, all I see is all these flaws. Is that the right perspective? Did Jesus, that's the way he looked at us? Oh, they got all these problems. I don't know if I can deal with it. There's too many problems. No, he doesn't look at it that way. He doesn't look at us as someone who's, I don't know. If they can just straighten out, then I could, you know, then. No, he doesn't look at it that way. He sees his love as something that's going to help his wife be all she can be. His love for her, God's love for her through him, is going to help transform her. Remember, we see this in this chapter a little later. He's going to have a bride that is glorious, splendor, magnificence. That's his goal. He's taken us in our rags, in our filth, in our vileness, and all the bad descriptions you can make it, and he's taking us and washing us and cleaning us and making us a presentable bride that's beautifully clothed and glorious. Okay? So I, as a husband, say, this is what I want to do. I want to be God's vessel through which my love can help transform my wife. And we'll talk about that a little later next week. Not next week, the following week, because next week's Easter. Okay, so another aspect of this love that we're talking about here is this love for your wife. You love her with a self-sacrificing love. A self-sacrificing love. In verse 25, and he gave himself up for her. He gave of himself. He sacrificed himself. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, and here's where we get to our part, who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me, and because he loved me, he gave himself for me. It gives. This kind of love gives. It sacrifices of itself. Okay? There's a story written. A pastor had an illustration that he was giving in a sermon, and I was going to read it here for you. It's about Liz Curtis Higgs. And she was one of the best-known disc jockeys in America, and she lived quite a wild lifestyle without God. In fact, Howard Stern was the AM show, and Liz Curtis Higgs was the PM show. And one day, Howard Stern said to Liz, "You know, you need to clean up your act." Now that's quite a statement from a guy like Stern, and because Liz was hurt by so many men, and her heart had been broken so many times, she became a militant feminist, and very militant. But she had a Christian girlfriend who kept inviting her to church. So one day, after a long, long time, she said, "Okay, I will go to church one time and one time only." So she went to church one time with her friend. And that week, the pastor just happened to be speaking about and teaching from the Bible the verse that says, guess, "Wives, submit to your husbands." What a great topic to teach, huh? Not exactly a good verse to start with when you're talking to a militant feminist. And she got a little uptight and a little ticked off, a little angry. But she continued to listen, and she actually heard the second part of the verse, which is, you see, the second part says, "And husbands, you sacrifice yourself. You give yourself for your wives. Just as Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for the church and died for her." Who is asked to give their life up? The husband. So when Liz heard that part, she leaned over to her friend and said with a little cynicism, "I'd gladly give myself to any man if I knew he would die for me." And her friend leaned over and said, "Liz, there is a man who loved you enough to die for you. And his name was Jesus Christ. And that's how much he loves you." And it was not long after that that Liz dropped her guard, surrendered her life to God in love, and became a believer. Today, she is a well-known Christian author and speaker. See, that's the love that you're to have for your wife. Self-sacrificing life. Now, dying to self is the aspect that you have to focus on. It's the characteristic that typifies the self-sacrificing love. It's dying to yourself. You give up your rights, is another way to say this. You don't hold on to your rights. Jesus did this. He left heaven and became a man. He didn't consider the fact that he was God as something he had to hold on to at all costs, and yet he decided that he would give up the prerogatives of being God and come and be born in a little village in a manger and become a human being with all the limitations, with all the suffering, all the hardship, all the things that come with that, not born into a palace, not born into wealth, but born into poverty, born into common little peasant village. And everything that goes with his life is a story of his dying to himself and his own rights. When it came to his death, he gave up the right of how he was to die. He said, "I surrender my will to you. Your will be done." He submitted. He sacrificed himself so that we could be saved. He gave up his life so that we could be saved. Now, even though Jesus was opposed, he was mistreated, he was spit on, he was had horrible things. He was rejected, alone, suffering, all those things he knew very intimately. He was betrayed by a friend. He was abandoned by people who were supposed to be the closest to him, the ones that he poured his life into. They turned their back on him. All these things he did and suffered. Why? Because of his love for you. Now, what does that mean as far as husbands? How are you to die to yourself? It's not as dramatic, I have to say, guys. You're not going to have necessarily those kind of things where you're going to have be executed or something for your, you know, that happens. Protect your wife, you might, in some country, in some war or something, you might give your life, that kind of thing. But that's probably not as hard as some of these other things on an everyday level, day to day. When we face chaos at home, when everything's a mess and the kids are out of control, you don't lose control. You die to the view that it is your right to come home to some semblance of peace. You die to that. Instead, you're concerned and you show care for how this has happened and how can you help to bring peace and order. That's dying to yourself. When you face disrespect, disinterest, and disregard, you don't let your anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself. Instead, you let love control you. You ask questions like, why is this happening? What is the reason for this? You are more concerned about where this is coming from and how you can best deal with this and help to deal with this than you are about this happening to you. And I should have the right to be treated differently. That's dying to yourself. There's all kinds of things like that where you don't focus on yourself and the things that you think you legitimately deserve. You're not focused on your rights. Even as Jesus was not focused on his rights, he deserved better treatment. Amen? And yet, he did not let that get in the way of loving us. The same husbands, when you are not treated as you think you should be, you can focus on that and just let anger or despondency and depression or all those kind of things start to take over your life, and then you can't love. This love is governed by a desire to give. God's a love that he gave. Finally, this love for your wife, it's love with a committed love. You love your wife with a committed love. Now, notice it says in this verse again, it says, verse 26, to make her holy. To make her holy. Now, what does that mean? To make her holy. She's got to wear long skirts, no makeup, long hair, so that she's a holy woman. She has to wear a veil. No, we're not talking any of those things. What is this holiness that we're talking about? First of all, the word holy, what does it mean? It means primarily, most prominently in the Bible, it means to be set apart for God's use. Set apart for God's use. Okay? So, when we, some versions put sanctify. So God takes and pursues and takes something for himself. And once it becomes his, it becomes holy. It's for him. The husband pursues the woman and makes her his own. She is his, and he is hers. She has become holy, separated to him. She's not separated to other people or other things, she is his. Does this make sense? Okay, so this idea of holiness that Jesus has made want to make us holy, we are holy to him, in reference to the man and the wife, that's what we're talking about, is that he has made a commitment to the woman, and this commitment is exclusive, and she belongs to him. He sees her as a part of him. Okay, so that means that you aren't looking anywhere else, either in your mind or at work or any other place where you might mix with the opposite sex. You are keeping yourself exclusive for your wife in every way. We have a lot of problem with that today. And you have to, guys, you have to protect yourself. And wives, you need to protect him from all the things that would try to pull him away from that exclusive commitment. But that commitment needs to be primarily in the husband. In his heart, in his life, that needs to come out in many different ways. He doesn't, pornography is a no. He's not looking at other women. He's not showing interest in other women. His interest and his focus is totally on his wife. She is the apple of his eye. She is the focus of his love and nothing else. He doesn't let anything else, any other woman, dissipate that, whether whoever and whatever it might be. And he does everything to protect that and keep that. Now, this is something that you have to look at, ladies, when you see a man that you're interested in marrying, or as you are married to someone, this is the test of love. Not what the guy says, because the words can confuse you. You ever been confused by a guy? Oh, you guys figured them out. Okay, good. Fantastic. One of the things that can confuse you is that when they say certain things, and then other things in life seem to contradict what they say. You don't look at what they say. This is a weakness that you have, ladies, as you listen to what they say and you take what they say as what they mean. They may be saying things for another reason. Don't look at what they say. Because sometimes a guy, and I don't know how this could be, but it does happen. Guy will say something that he knows you want to hear, so that you'll respond to him the way he wants you to respond. That's not love. So here you are, you're confused. You're going, well, but you said this, and then I don't care. He's doing, but he's always over in the. Don't be confused. Skip what he says. You don't look at what he says. That's nice, but if it doesn't match up with what he does, what he says means zip. I don't care if it feels like it's true at the time he said it. It isn't. It doesn't match up with reality. So you reject it. You don't take that as the truth. So you have to observe what he does and what he is. And what he is seen over time by watching what he does. Then you're not fooled. You go, oh, that's wonderful you said that. In your mind you're going, okay, we're going to have to see how this plays out. If it doesn't happen over time, he just said blah, 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 blah. As far as I'm concerned, just meaningless mumbling. And you don't take it to heart. You protect your heart, ladies. You protect your heart. Because it's easy to say things, and you're open and susceptible to that. So what you find when you look for real love, it's love that's committed day in and day out. Day after day after day. And when a husband is committed to his wife day after day, good days, bad days. Good times, bad times. Hardships, wonderful ease of life. Tragedy, celebration. And he's there day in, day out. It brings security. The wife knows she doesn't have to worry about her husband. He's for her. And you need to find yourself in a situation where you are loyal to your wife. You are committed to your wife. This is a part of making her holy. You make her yours. She's exclusively for you, and you are exclusively for her. And we'll continue in a couple weeks. That's where we're at right now. We'll finish in a couple weeks as we go through here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to learn from you. You are our inspiration, and you are the one who enables us, Lord, to be all that we can be. We thank you, Lord, for marriage, this beautiful institution that you gave. Lord, may we find ourselves as we walk with you, as we learn from you, as we practice what you have shown us, Lord, and as your Holy Spirit enables us, Lord, to live this life of love, this leadership guided by love, Lord. May you transform our homes. Lord, may we be a witness to those around us what a difference it makes to have God in the center of a home. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.